As we've been talking about the church in Ephesians 4 being a place of grace. How many times, Lord, will you pick me up? How many times, Lord, will you put up with me, as we talked about last week? And the answer is forever. Forever. Amen. Amazing grace. As long as you're seeking my face, you'll live in the power of my sufficient, sustaining grace. The church is supposed to be a place of grace. Last week we said God wants the church to be a haven of grace for all. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 1 from last week. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is the calling of grace. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you all and to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all, and grace was given to each one. God wants the church to be a place of grace. So how does the church become a place of grace? How does the church become a place where this attitude of grace rules, this attitude of humility, gentleness, patience? How does the church become a place where the lifestyle of grace rules? Putting up with one another, loving one another, even when we don't like each other sometimes, when we disagree. Where does that come from? How do we get there? Maintaining the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, jealous for the unity and the peacefulness of the church so God will be glorified. How does the church become a place where the mindset of grace, as we said last week, rules? That mindset that is empowered and transformed by the power of unity in the church. The power of one, amen, that we serve one God, one Father, have one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith. That is a place of grace. But how do we get there, amen? And that's to begin to look at today, as we begin to look at verses 7 and following. Clearly, God has big dreams for his church. Big dreams, a place of grace. That's a big dream. God, and I say this reverently, God is a dreamer, a place of grace. But how to make it happen? What's the plan? Amen? What's the plan? In Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, God tells us the plan. Are you ready for it? It's really complicated, really sophisticated. Not really at all, but it is profound and it is simple. God uses people to build people. That's the plan. To make the church a place of grace, God uses people to build people. That's it. That's revolutionary. That will make Calvary more and more a place of grace when he uses each one of us to build each other up. Now, if the answer is God uses people to build people, then the next question is, how does God use people to build people? Amen? In a very personal way, in two very personal ways that we want to look at today. First is, God gives gifts. That is, God gives talents, he gives abilities, he gives resources to every Christian, to every believer, to be used to make the church a place of grace. He gives each one of us abilities, gifts, resources. Every one of us as a believer has natural gifts. And those are given by God. Natural abilities, resources. But each one of us also has spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities. That's powerful. So each one of us is blessed with natural and supernatural gifts from God. And as we use those gifts, we build each other up. And the church more and more becomes a place where people experience grace. And that is a church that glorifies God. Amen? So notice, first God gives spiritual gifts to his people to be used in the body of Christ and, of course, outside the body of Christ also. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Answering the question, how does God use people to build people up? But grace was given to each one. You see that? Not to some, not to the select few, but to each one, according to the what? The measure of Christ's gift. So this grace, these gifts, come from God, and each one of us has some of these gifts. Therefore, it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captivity, and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to people, to men and women, to people in his church. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He also descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So the first thing he says is, I give spiritual gifts to every member of the body of Christ, to each one, each one. And those gifts are to be used for others, to build them up and to demonstrate grace. You have a gift. I have a gift beyond our natural abilities. Stay there at Ephesians 4. We'll come back and turn back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Check that out for a second. Romans 12, beginning at verse 3. Excuse me. Paul says to us, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He says, the first rule in using our gifts effectively and for the glory of God and for the edification of other people is not to think of ourselves, even though we are endowed with both natural and supernatural gifts, not to think too highly of ourselves. Because the attitude of grace is humility, and gentleness, amen, peacefulness. But to always think much of God and to think very highly of God and not to think that much about our own abilities, but to be amazed at his abilities. Amen? So he says, if you want to use your gifts powerfully, stay humble and stay grateful. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same role, right? The same function. So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are many members, but one family, amen? One body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we exist together. We live together in Christ. Therefore, having gifts that what? That differ according to the grace that's been given to us. We all have grace. We all receive gifts, which are grace gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, he says. Use them. Use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, to prophesy in the context means to speak for God. There are going to be times when all of us as believers are called to speak for God, whether we have a special gift of it or not, amen? We're called to give an account of the hope that's within us with meekness and gentleness. But God says in the body of Christ, I actually give a special gift to some people, meaning they have a special ability in the moment to stand up and speak for God, to be a witness in that unique moment. Amen? It's a gift. Some of you have that gift. God says, use it. Amen? Don't be afraid. Use it. Don't run away. If service in our serving, do you see that? Serving. Now, we're all called to serve because we're all called to imitate and follow the example of our Lord Jesus, whose entire ministry was characterized by the fact that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. So we're all called to live like Jesus and to serve that way. But the Lord says, for some believers, he's given that ministry of service as a supernatural ability. And they are then to use that amazing gift of service to bless others in the church and others who need Christ. Amen? Have you ever known somebody that just seemed to be a servant's heart, like just unbelievable, right? They've got the gift. We're all called to be servants, but they've got a special gift. That's a good thing, right? The one who teaches in his or her teaching. We're all called to teach at some point. In our families, in our work, in our neighborhood, in our church, we all are called at some point to teach, right? To communicate information, to encourage, to be an example, and all the rest of that. And that's a good thing. But some people, men and women, have been extra specially gifted by God with this ministry of teaching, particularly in the communication of truth, amen? God's truth, to edify God's people, to build the church and to make it a place of grace. So if you have that gift of teaching, keep using it for God's glory. The one who exhorts in his or her exhortation, do you see that? The gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. Now, we're all called to encourage one another. It's one of the great one another's of the Bible. But some people have been gifted by God to encourage people off the charts. Have you ever met someone like that in the church that knows and loves the Lord? Like the encouragement is crazy, like Barnabas, who ministered with Paul and then ministered with his cousin Barnabas, John Mark, I should say. He was known as the son of encouragement. The guy was just an encourager 24/7. Why? Because he had a gift, right? When you use that gift in the church, people are encouraged. They're built up. If you have that gift, it's a beauty. Use it. The one who contributes with generosity. Wow. There's a gift of giving. The one who gives, contributes with generosity. We're all called to give. The Lord gave his life away. We're all called to give. He was rich, became poor, that we being dirt poor might become filthy rich, in the best sense of the word, not the prosperity gospel perversion, but the riches in Christ Jesus, amen? The real riches that we can send away and take with us. So we're all called to give, but some people have been gifted to give for God's grace and glory in a way that staggers us sometimes, amen? You've met some of those folks. Talk about give till it hurts. They're the folks that give till there's nothing left. Glorify God. That's a great gift. If you're one of those givers, I'm not talking about money. That's part of it perhaps, but I'm talking about giving yourself away. Amen? To God and to His kingdom. You keep giving yourself away. Amen? Because you're building the church. You're bringing glory to God. You're making Calvary a place of grace. The one who leads with zeal, the man or woman who leads with zeal, zealous, passionate, enthusiastic leaders. We're all called to lead at some point in our lives as well. You can't be in a family, regardless of what family member you are, and not at some point be called to give some leadership. At work as well. Might not be the highest office at work, or the role, but at some point, everybody's got to lead a little bit, right? But some people in Christ have been gifted to lead with a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift. So if that's you, man or woman, you lead on, amen? We don't have to wait for when we sing, "Lead on, O King Eternal," at the convocations. God's the leader, but He calls us to lead in our own way under His leadership as well. You've been called to lead. You lead, amen? Lead with passion. And also realize the Scripture adds a little caveat to our saying in our culture, leaders are made, not born. That's half true. God says, yeah, but some leaders are born, not made, because I've gifted them to lead. Amen? Or they're born again to lead, at least. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's a great one. He's saying, you know, you can be merciful sometimes really with a sour face. He says, no, he doesn't want sour face mercy. He says, we're all called to give mercy, right? And to show grace, every believer, because He gave grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives grace. It's more blessed to give than receive. So we're to give grace, mercy. The beauty about grace and mercy is they're very intimately related, but they're opposite sides of the same coin. Grace is when God first gives me and you what we cannot deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness, second chances, hope, a future. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. We're to give others what they don't deserve. Mercy is very closely related. Mercy withholds from others what they do deserve, which is a smack in the mouth, right? A swift kick. I've deserved that many times. My wife's away today, so we won't tell any stories. Mercy withholds judgment. Grace gives forgiveness, and mercy withholds judgment. Now, it doesn't mean that in giving mercy, withholding judgment, and giving forgiveness, that we don't hold each other lovingly accountable, amen? Doesn't mean we do anything we want with no repentance, no conviction. No, of course not. That's not mercy and that's not love, because even God's love and mercy calls us to repent and be the men and women that we were created and redeemed to be. Amen? So there's got to be that love in holding each other accountable. But there's got to be that gift of love and mercy. We're all called to it, but some people are specially gifted to show mercy. They've been supernaturally enabled to show mercy. You ever met anyone like that? Absolutely. So if that's your gift, you use it. Show that mercy. Bring others of us who show mercy also, but might not have that special gift, to say, God is good. Amen? God is good. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I'm not really sure. Well, there's a couple of answers to that. The first is, walk with God. And even if you never know what your spiritual gift is, you will use it beautifully. Amen? And as you walk with God and use it, if you want to find out a little more what it might be, the people around you that you use your gift for God's glory and build them up and encourage them, they will tell you what your gift is. And in case you want even more than that, we often have a little teaching at Calvary with Pastor Sean about spiritual gifts and how you might be able to know what your gift area is. We run those a few times every year. You might want to check that out also. But the bottom line is, walk with God, you'll use your gifts. Amen? So the first way that God builds his people is through the gifts that he gives to each one to be used for the blessing of others. Amen? It's powerful. The church becomes a place of grace. And secondly, for today, I'll look at one more truth with you. And that is, God also gives leaders to the church. Go back to Ephesians 4 now. He gives leaders to the church, godly leaders. He gives them to the church as a gift. And these leaders have their own natural abilities and talents and resources, but they've also been granted spiritual gifts, as have everyone in Christ, to use those spiritual gifts to lead the church in a gracious, truthful, godly way that brings glory to God and blessing to God's people. And we need those leaders, and may their tribe increase. Amen? Notice in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and as the Lord ascended and gave gifts to all, he also gave gifts to the church. He gave apostles, do you see that? And prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. He gave these leaders. He gave these leadership roles, these leadership functions to the church. He gave the apostles. The apostles. These were individuals who had literally, like Paul and like Peter, John, literally had received direct revelation from God. Direct revelation from God, and wrote the scriptures. So apostles heard from God directly and wrote scripture. Scripture inspired by God, as we said on the radio ministry this morning. This human divine collaboration. The scripture is God's work, totally God's work, inspired, eternal, without error. But he used people to write it. their personality, their background. Bring their story, amen? And in that powerful divine human collaboration, the word is God's word, but he used people because people identify with people, amen? People hear that story. God did an amazing job with it. The apostles wrote scripture inspired by the Spirit of God. They also saw Jesus with their own eyes raised from the dead. They saw him alive again. Amen? Now that is pretty impressive resume. I saw Jesus with my own eyes raised from the dead. And afterwards, I received revelation from God and wrote scripture. And God also empowered me to heal the sick and raise the dead. That's why I'm an apostle. I was an apostle. Speaking of Peter and Paul, by the way, not me. Yeah, we laugh and we should laugh because clearly it's not me, but it's no one else alive today either. So we laugh, but we laugh like, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, baby, yeah, yeah. Yeah, turn on the TV, oh, baby, yeah. Now, the apostles and the prophets served as the foundation of the church with Christ being the chief cornerstone. So stay in chapter 4, turn back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19. Paul tells us, though, then you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's talking to the Gentiles who have come to Christ and joined the Jews who have come to Christ. And now the greatest miracle God ever did, the Jew and the Gentile are one. It's like in Christ, it's like the Israelis and the Palestinians have become one in Christ. Amen. The greatest miracle of all. You are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built upon the what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, Jesus, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, the Holy Spirit. Wow. The apostles and the prophets, foundational. Not to be repeated in that way. It's the foundation. God is still giving gifts today, but not the apostles and not the prophets in the predictive sense and the writing scripture sense today. Now, the prophets are those who spoke for God, the Old Testament and eventually the New Testament prophets. But remember, when Paul wrote Ephesians, the New Testament was still being inspired by God. It was still being given. It wasn't all there yet. So the prophets received new revelation from God, and they predicted the future, and they wrote it in the scriptures. That was the predictive future-telling aspect of being a prophet. Amen? That was powerful. And it all comes true, because it's God's word. Amen? But there was another element to this prophetic ministry. It wasn't all simply predicting the future and telling the future prophetically and putting into the scripture. Part of the prophet's role was to speak God's word to the people, amen? To teach the scriptures to the people. To basically say, thus saith the Lord, as Marilyn read today. And she said, this is the word of the Lord. In reading and saying that, she was prophetic, amen? In the sense that this is his word, hear his word. That's prophetic. That ministry continues. When I teach, one of the pastors teaches, one of the men or women in the church teach, in whatever area of teaching they're teaching to build people up in the scriptures, that is a prophetic ministry in that sense of the word. But none of us is receiving new revelation from God with the authority of Scripture that binds the church. If anybody says to you, I heard from God, and here's what he says to you, you say, no, thank you. If he said it to you, then you better believe him and you better do it. But when he speaks to me, I'll trust his word. Too many people want to say, the Lord spoke to me for you. You know, like Moses sometimes, you know, here I am, Lord, send Aaron, right? Yeah. If they say God spoke to them, God have mercy, that's good. Then you better believe and you better obey. But don't be telling me that you are the one to tell me what God says to me. Amen? Unless you can point to Scripture. Amen? That's dangerous. That kind of mentality that God is still giving individuals a binding authoritative word from God that's extra biblical, that is the quickest way to a evangelical totalitarianism, a slavery. And we see it in the church today. Amen? That's why it's so important to teach this. Praise God. The apostles and the prophets were foundational to the church. Anybody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm an apostle, and I would love for you to support my ministry. Run. But before you run, tell them, prove to me you've seen Jesus with your own eyes raised from the dead. Show me where in the Bible you wrote that scripture. And then, if you wouldn't mind, go over to St. Luke's and heal everyone instantly in the hospital. And I will support your ministry. Amen? Run. They're liars. They're imposters. They're deceivers. And you can see them on TV every day. Christian channels. Amen. Evangelists, you see that? We're almost ready to say thank you, Lord, and wrap it up today. Evangelists. Those are men and women who God has given a special gift to share the gospel. And we know that because of the way people respond to Christ in that way. Now, we're all called to be witnesses. I try to share with you lots of times my own personal witness as God opens opportunities. We're all called to be witnesses, to give an account of the hope that is within us with meekness and humility, amen, and with awe. But some people have been gifted to share the gospel with an anointing that not even every believer has, although we're called to honor and obey. It's ultimately God that raises the dead anyway, not us. We plant water, God gives the growth. But some have been specially gifted. You may have known someone. Seems like every time they share the gospel, somebody comes to Christ. It's because they've got the gift. They've got the gift. Billy Graham's an example. We had the privilege of offering leadership to the Billy Graham Crusade the last time he did a full crusade here. New York. What an amazing time. Nobody's going to confuse Billy Graham with somebody with a PhD in theology from Harvard. And I don't say that disrespectfully, by the way. We need men and women who love the Lord with PhDs from Harvard and everywhere else. And we have some that love the Lord in that way. Billy Graham wasn't one of them. A smart guy, though, very smart guy. Had college, but he didn't do graduate school. He said, I would have liked to have studied more if I could have had the privilege. But you know, something sort of took up my time. Like the call of God on my life to be an evangelist in about 200 countries. Because he had the gift. Amen? I remember one trip when he preached in Russia. He came back, and the first thing some believers did was criticize him. Because he's over there doing what all we would try to do is to be sensitive to the culture, trying to relate to questions. But, you know, it's some tricky geopolitical stuff going on. And I don't think Billy Graham did his graduate work at Georgetown in international relations. The last time I checked. And I don't think he went to Russia as Secretary of State. He went to preach the gospel. So people would criticize him and say, are you out of your mind? You want to stand before God one day and criticize that gospel ministry? I said, yes, I'm going to. I said, okay, here's what you do when you do that. You tell him you talked to Pastor Dave about it, and Pastor Dave said for you to tell the Lord this when you get there. Pastor Dave said, all the women in my life came to Christ through Billy Graham. Everyone. My mom, living for the Lord like a spiritual tornado till now 86 years old. Both my sisters, loving the Lord with all their heart, serving him ever since they came to Christ through Billy Graham's ministry. And my wife, many of you know my wife, what a witness. I said, you tell the Lord that when you start criticizing Billy Graham because he got a couple of questions wrong on his social studies exam or something. Amen? Evangelists, you'll know them because people respond to the gospel. Amen? And notice, finally, and we'll close with this. Verse 11, shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers. Those are the ones God has called to be pastors in the church and elders in the church. That word pastor and teacher there, or shepherd and or pastor and shepherd, the role of a pastor, an elder, is a shepherd because we're to teach, amen, and to feed and to protect and to guide by our example first and by our words as well. So there's a shepherding, leading, pastoring role there. And it's a beautiful gift. And it's a special privilege to be a pastor, to be an elder. But God only calls those to that role who are going to be godly leaders. Amen? In this case, godly men who are going to actually lead as pastors and leaders and elders at Calvary Baptist Church. And godly men and women in other denominations and churches that are called. That means if we have a church, let's take Calvary, for instance, just off the top of my head, and we have a senior pastor, what's his name? Dave Epstein, I think, who's called to this high privilege and responsibility. And he is not demonstrating the attitudes of grace. We don't see humility and patience and gentleness. That's bad. And we don't see in Pastor Dave the lifestyle of grace. We don't see someone who loves to put up with the brothers and sisters in Christ and love them even when they don't always agree with him, even when sometimes he upsets them or they upset him. He's not willing to put up with them and love them. That's bad. And he's not willing to be passionate about guarding and protecting the unity of the body of Christ in the bonds of peace, amen? But he's willing to always divide and ostracize and, in a partisan way, get people at each other's throats. Not loving the power of one, amen? The power of unity, being zealous for it. And Houston, we have a problem. Amen? But what a privilege it is. What a responsibility it is. And when done right, when it's done godly and loving and grace and biblical, the church becomes more and more a place of grace. Amen. Glory to God. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's grace-filled and grateful people said, thank you, Lord, for this special time of grace together. Wow, it's so very cool, very cool. So, Lord, in a special way, fill us with grace. May we become instruments of grace, attitudes of grace abounding in our hearts and minds, humility and gentleness and peacefulness, loving each other, putting up with each other, because we love you and you love us and we love each other. Guarding that unity, that power of one, Lord. Show your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.